It's good to be with you here today. I so enjoyed spending time with the women yesterday. My granddaughter Vanessa is with me, and we talked several times about what a wonderful time it was and how friendly the women are here in Caribou. So that's what I remember of yesterday's meeting. Friendly, loving, caring women. It's a good report, Pastor, a very good report. And we certainly felt all the love and the warmth from your women. Vanessa, my oldest granddaughter, is with me today, and I would like her to stand and just tell everyone how and why she loves the Lord. I'm going to put her on the spot. He is a good God, yeah. Yeah, and he blesses us. She's a tremendous help to me, and when I take a journey of any distance, she's usually by my side, and I think the God has something special for her as well, and we'll see that in the years to come. You know, worship is wonderful. I love to worship the Lord. And in Turkana, I spoke about the Turkana tribe yesterday. Their worship is much different than your worship here. And Sunday service is probably finished by now. Sunday service can go all day because it is quite an event. You know, all week long they go with struggling for food. And on Sunday is God's day. And everything is set aside, no matter how hungry you are, no matter how thirsty you are, they are going to worship the King of Kings. And in the desert, they're not always blessed with a cement floor. Sometimes it's just under the tree. And they will jump straight up and down. That's how they worship God. And they jump pretty high, up and down in 105-degree weather, on an empty stomach, and dehydrated, but they want to praise their Lord. Isn't that amazing? We all have a way of showing the Lord our love, don't we? And I enjoyed the worship here today as well. I would like to talk about Ruth a little bit before I take you to Kenya. In the first couple chapters of Ruth, we see that she made a choice to leave Moab, to leave her family, her friends, her culture, everything that she knew. Now, we all have choices in life. Every day consists of making choices. Is it going to be our will or God's will? Are we going to step in the path we want to go? Or are we going to walk in the path God has for us? And Ruth decided to leave her land for her mother-in-law's God and go her way, go God's way. Now, both women are widows. They're hungry. They're poor. So Ruth, being an outcast, a stranger in a new land, because she's a Moabite, she's an outcast, she decides to go looking for food. And she ends up in a field belonging to Boaz. And he's a wealthy landowner. He's strong. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's the type of Christ. And in Ruth 2:9, I'm going to read from the NIV, Boaz says to Ruth, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Watch the field, Ruth. In King James Version, it says, "Let thine eyes be on the field." Stay focused. Don't fall asleep. Stay alert. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back to your old habits. Don't go back to your old gods. Watch the field. Don't fall asleep. Pay attention. Be alert. Watch for the field to blossom. Watch for things to ripen. Watch for the lost. Watch for the hurting. Watch for those that need an encouraging word. Watch for those that need a helping hand. Watch the field. Watch for those opportunities. And we see that Ruth did watch the field. She didn't step away. She didn't leave Boaz's field. She didn't fall back. And she went home with plenty. If you read further down, it will tell you, she went home with plenty. And that's what the Lord wants of us. He wants us to go home with plenty. When we reach our heavenly home, He wants us to have plenty with us, plenty of souls, plenty of friends and family that have been led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch for those opportunities. Watch the field. You know, the Bible tells us that the fields are white and ready to harvest. We're to stay focused. You know, your field is different than my field. It could be your workplace, your home, going to school, walking down the sidewalk, going out for sports. Outside those doors is a field. Watch the field. Don't let your eyes wander off what God has for you to do. And don't let the enemy take you in the wrong direction. Ruth could have said, I can't. I don't belong here. I'm a stranger. I'm afraid. I've never done this before. But she listened to Boaz, and she obeyed. She committed herself. Are we listening to what God is telling us? Are we quick to obey? Are we filling our baskets for Jesus? Are we winning souls? A soul winner is wise. Are we winning souls actively? Not one a year. Think about it. When was the last time you led someone to Jesus Christ? We are to be soul winners. We're to watch the field. We're to be harvesters. We're to be active. Step forth, work hard. Keep our eyes open. We have a field before us. Lord, open our eyes. You know, sometimes when we walk, even into the grocery store, there's people all around us that are hurting desperately. Depressed, suicidal, habitual offenders, addicts. And they might not show it on the outside. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord, and let your love flow through us. Let our hands be your hands. Let us reach out to those that are hurting and lost. Are we radiating the love of Jesus Christ? That should be our prayer, that others will see Jesus in us. When they look at us, they'll say, ah, she's a Christian. He loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. And may they know that when they're in trouble, they have someone to come to. Run to him. Go tell him. He'll pray for you. Go talk with her. She's a woman of wisdom. She knows how to reach the throne of God. People should know us. They should know that we carry the name of Jesus. We should be a reflection of his love in everything we do and say. And I say do and say. Our actions speak very loud. Yesterday, I spoke about the Turkana, and I'm going to speak about them a little bit today, ladies, too, and then we'll go into some new areas. But the Turkana are a nomadic, primitive tribe, and they live in the northwestern part of Kenya. And they are very hungry, and they're at risk of starvation right now because they've gone several years without rain. And the drought in Turkana has taken a lot of their livestock. They do live off their herds. They have goats and camels and sometimes a few cows. And when the animals start to die, they lose their livelihood. And when the animals die, they know that they're on the edge of losing their life as well. So thousands could actually die in the coming months. Relief food is going into these areas, but please keep them in your prayers. You'll see children eating dirt to fill their bellies. And fights will erupt over food. When we give out food, we've often had to shut things down until we get things under control again. Lifeless, almost lifeless babies are put in our arms because of lack of food. We'll take truckloads of relief food, sacks upon sacks of beans and maize and cooking oil and salt out to the herdsmen in the remote areas because they travel with their animals to find grass and water, and they have to travel quite a distance now because it hasn't rained. So we will rent a four-wheel drive, we'll take our food out into these areas and set up, share the gospel, and make sure they all go home with a portion of food as well. And in order to give out food, we want to be as safe and keep everyone as safe as possible, even ourselves. So we have the women and the elderly line up first, and the others will be behind. And that is because the elderly are very fragile. Because of lack of food, you'll see grown, strong men that can hardly walk. And the mamas are known for taking care of the babies, and we want to make sure the little ones get food as well. So they're in the front of the line. But those that have to wait longer for their portion of food get frantic when they see sack after sack empty out. And when this starts to take place, they start to lose control. They start to worry that they're going home with nothing. And that's when they lose control and they start to push and shove and fight. And you'll see them falling to the ground and grabbing little kernels of maize that we've dropped from the sacks. It's very severe here, this condition. How do you tell a hungry person that Jesus loves them? You know, I said, do and say. Does everyone know you're a Christian by your actions and your words? How do you tell a hungry person that Jesus loves them? You feed them. You feed them. Lord, help us to love others. You know, we're pretty comfortable here in the USA. We're very blessed. And sometimes we take that for granted. We think that that's how life is, that's how life is supposed to be, that's how life will always be. It might not be the case. It might be you in the seat of being hungry. Or your children might be in that seat of hunger. And you would want someone to reach out and feed your children. Lord, help us to reflect your love. May we gather in the lonely, the hurting, the outcast. May we show them the love of Jesus. They'll listen. They'll listen if you touch their heart with love. But just words and walk away, you need the actions to go with it. Mount Elgon is in the western border of Kenya. It's another area that I work, and it's a very huge mountain. It's the fourth largest mountain in East Africa. And half of the mountain is in Uganda and half in Kenya. And I've been on both sides. It's massive, it's beautiful. There's big elephant caves and monkeys swinging from the trees and waterfalls. And life here, mountain life for the people, is very simple. They're farmers. The soil is different than the desert area where the Turkana live, but it's also very hard. They live off their animals and what the earth produces for them. They don't always understand the world around them because they lack schooling. They haven't had the funds to go to school. And they suffer with sickness and diseases because they also don't have money for medical care. And it's here that a mama runs out of the bush and hands her newborn baby to me. She drops her baby in my arms and she takes off running, never to be seen again. Because she doesn't want her child to grow up in the poverty that she's seen. A pastor's son, 10 years old, dies of a malaria for $10. This boy could have been helped. $10. But $10 is like 20 days of work for a mama. And those 20 days of work means food. There's nothing extra. They do not have the funds. So one of the things we do to show our love is we have medical clinics. We have 7 churches in the mountains. We have 4 churches in the desert and 7 in the mountains. And 1 is almost finished, so that will be a total of 8 in this area. And we host medical clinics here for the people. And it's not uncommon to see 300 people a day. We have a good team of doctors and nurses that we work with. They're Kenyans. They're also qualified to fill prescriptions. So the people come, and before they go home, they have their prescription filled, and everything is free. And people will come with broken bones, a broken hip, malaria, growths of all kinds and tumors, coughs, arthritis, pneumonia, gonorrhea, syphilis, HIV, all kinds of diseases, from the common cold to something very severe. And they would be home suffering with this if it wasn't for the clinics. At one of our clinics, a grown man walked in with a cloth up to his mouth. He was keeping the saliva from flowing out of his mouth. And he had a young boy at his side, and the young boy would speak for him because this older man could not speak. He had a cup of tea, and he did not realize that a spider had fallen in his cup of tea. And when he went to sip, the spider went in his mouth and bit his tongue. The tongue was black, swollen, and had a hole in the middle. This man had been suffering for a long time. Another young girl was carried in by 2 men. They each had the upper thigh and an arm, and they carried her in a sitting position. She had they cooked their porridge in big pans, and a big pan of hot porridge had fallen on her legs. and it had removed the skin from her knees to her ankles. She had been sitting home, waiting for it to heal, praying for help, because they had no funds to go to the doctors. Lord, help us to reflect your love. Help us to reach out to the hurting. Help us to do what you ask us to do. You know what? The first time I stepped in Africa, I didn't really understand that God was going to have me do this, 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 this. It's one step at a time. I've learned that. You're obedient with one step, and God's going to give you something else, and then something else, and then something else. But it's good. It's so good to serve the Lord. Watch the field, Linda. Watch the field, Ruth. Watch the field, church. Watch the field, Caribou Assembly of God. We all have something to do, every one of us. You know, sometimes we have to just step back and say, Lord, revive me. Revive me. Breathe into me. Water those dry areas of my heart. It doesn't mean that you've stopped loving the Lord. It just means you need to sprout up again. You need to get active. You need to get on fire. You need to be saturated. And you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Filled to overflowing. Lord, use us. Ignite us with more passion for you. Some of our churches are being used for a 2-year Bible school. It's a training program. The pastors in Kenya, a lot of them, have never gone to Bible school. And they will take a piece that they hear from this passing person and a piece they hear from this passing person, and they'll mix it all together. And very often, there's quite a bit of mistruth mixed in the middle of it. But they do their best. They feel the call of God. They want to share the message of Jesus, but they just don't have the training. So we have, like I said, a 2-year Bible training school that we have men and women attending. And we have 30 students in the mountain. And we have 2 classes that have already graduated in the Turkana Desert area. And these 2 classes that have graduated, every single one of them are active in ministry. And that's an awesome, awesome thing, because they're going into new areas. And the Turkana believe in animal sacrifice. I shared this yesterday. They don't believe that God cares about them. So if it rains, he's happy with them. If it doesn't rain, he's angry with them. He doesn't care about the small things in life. And so they'll sacrifice an animal, and they'll study the intestines to see what God is saying. They'll speak to God through a diviner or a dead ancestor. So we have Bible school graduates going out into this land, our dark ancestral beliefs, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus' mission on earth was to seek and to save the lost, and he's commissioned the church to carry on his work. So we need to be active. And I'm so happy that these graduates are active. They've taken it right to heart. And it's not easy for them to go out and minister either. Most of it's on foot. They don't have a restaurant to stop at here and there. They don't have a nice bed to sleep in at nighttime. We need that fresh oil. We need to be saturated. Harvesting is hard work, and I'm sure Ruth would tell you that. I think you need different tools for harvesting, and maybe Ruth used a sickle or a machete when she was out there in the fields. And in ministry, we use tools as well. And one of the tools that we use is to bless a village with clean water. By providing a well with clean water, we can bless the whole village. The whole village. And clean water is really hard to find. Women walk miles to gather dirty water, and then they take it home to their families. This is water that cows and animals will walk through, they'll eliminate in. Mamas will come and wash their clothes in this water. People take baths in the water. And then mamas take the water home. So it causes lots of diseases. It even causes death. And giving a well is a gift that continues to give. It's not just a one-time gift. It gives over and over. It restores, it replenishes, it revives, and it brings life. And it also turns into a field of ministry. It's a busy place. And the mamas come several times to gather water for the day. It's not a one-time trip to the well. So you'll find pastors will come to the well, and they'll sit and they'll wait for the mamas, people to come. They'll pray with them. They'll talk with them. They'll minister to them. They try to encourage each one that comes. We've blessed 17 villages with a well. Yes. It is. It's an awesome thing. We thank the Lord for the living water as well. And I'm so thankful that we have pastors willing to wait for the mamas to encourage their hearts each day. As I walked through the hills, I spent some time with the people. It's good to understand the needs of the people, to get down to their level, to sit in their homes, to sleep in their homes, to eat their food. It's good to understand them. I don't know how many people have ever had a bowl of termites put in front of their... But, you know, this is what some of the people will eat, a bowl of termites. You need to understand, they are hungry. They do their best, but they're hungry. So anyways, as I'm walking through the hills, I start to hear the same thing from the people. What can you do for the children? What can you do for the children? The children need your help, Mama Linda. What can you do to help our babies? And there were so many children. And of course, being white, I'm like a magnet to the children. So, you know, I could see them. They're around me, and they're following me every place I go. And they have their runny noses, and they have their ragged clothes, and most of them are barefoot, and they're just happy, though. They're very happy. But most of them are orphans as well, because this area had just HIV just rolled right through it. So a lot of them lost their parents, and they fend for themselves, or they find a place to sleep with some other family. But it's not easy for another family to care for an extra child, so that's a problem as well. So we saw the harvest field, and we started a school in 2013. And we have about 70 students from kindergarten to sixth grade, and they come from horrific backgrounds. Some have experienced pain that you and I will probably never see, and I hope we never see. And certainly pain that a child should not have to go through. Little Jimmy was sleeping on some rags in the corner of his mud hut, his uncle's mud hut. His uncle had been arrested for making homebrew, and homebrew is very prevalent in the hills. They make it for themselves, they make it to sell, and every so often, the police truck will roll through, fill up his truck with people, and take them off. It's an automatic 6-month jail sentence. And they caught Jimmy's uncle, so it left Jimmy behind. And he's in this hut. He's in the corner. There isn't any bed. There isn't any mattress. He's got some clothes, little rags that he's sleeping on the dirt floor. There isn't a door in his hut to shut and lock at night. There isn't glass or screen in his windows to keep the mosquitoes out. And he's hungry. So he's stealing food. and someone catches him stealing food. And because we have rainy seasons, they have mud boots that they wear, and he's got some mud boots on. And this person takes hot coals off the fire, and they stuff his mud boots with the hot coals. He has severe burns all around his ankles, and no one at home to care for him. Ben was just a little guy when a group of thugs broke into his home, raped his single mom, beat her up really bad, almost cut off one leg with a machete. The screams he heard that night, he'll probably never forget. Shaman and her seven siblings have a mom in maximum prison for selling drugs. Their father is nowhere to be found. They go without food and warm clothes. Joseph sleeps on the ground and is raised by his alcoholic grandmother. Conditions here are very heartbreaking. Two of his family members have already passed of tuberculosis. Valerie's mother abandoned her when she was only months old, and her sickly grandmother is trying to help take care of her by making bricks when she can find work. They sleep on floor mats. 13 people in one mud hut sleep on floor mats, and they share one blanket. And you might say, this is Africa, it's hot. When it rains, the water goes through the huts. It's just, you know, it's ground, and it's gonna just roll through the huts, and it's damp, and they feel it, and they usually get sick because it's so cold. Mercy's unmarried mother left her on her father's doorstep when she was a baby. Her mom abandoned her, and her father tried to sell her. He was a drunkard, and he was arrested. And grandma is trying to raise Mercy and some other children as well. One little girl was put in a grain sack. The grain sack was tied, so that she couldn't get out. Her father and her mother took clubs and started to beat the sack with Mercy inside, with a little girl inside. When she stopped moving, they thought she was dead. They opened up the sack and found her still alive. They tied it shut again and continued to beat her. Her screams brought help, and she was saved. These children and others with stories just as heart-wrenching as the ones I've shared with you come to a school called Linda's Little Angels Academy. It is their safe place. They love going to school. Now, I'll admit, I was not fond of school. I did not enjoy going to school, and I was happy when I graduated. But these children love school. It's safe there. No one's going to mistreat them. They learn about Jesus and they learn about their ABCs. They're given 2 hot meals a day. They're given medical care. We supply their books and uniforms and sweaters and shoes. And you'll see the children in their uniforms and shoes even when school is not in session, because that's pretty much all they have. Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet. May your love just flow through us. May we never turn our backs on what you have us to do. May we never give up. I think of Ruth. And you know, sometimes we glamorize that story, but she was a widow. Naomi was a widow. They traveled through this hot country Without a lot of goods and without a lot of food, they were hungry and they were poor. And in Kenya, a widow is very much the same. If a woman dies in Kenya, if the husband dies in Kenya, the husband's family will come, push the woman and the children away, take all the belongings, all the property, and she is left with nothing to start over. She leaves with the children, nothing else. It's a hard position to be. Building a school in the area, it was hard in the beginning. There was a lot of rocks on the ground, and the ground needed to be tilled. Weeds needed to be removed. The seed needed to be watered. And it would have been easy to give up and say, hey, there has to be an easier place than this. But we stayed the course. Because, you know, we were falsely accused because the project went up so fast, everyone around in the village thought we were Satan worshipers. That was the memo that went out to all the villagers. This white woman is a Satan worshiper. Look at what's happening. It was God. God was happening. But you know, now, 10 years, 9 years later, they see the church and a school as a wonderful center. They've been helped through COVID. They've been helped with blankets. They've been helped with food items. They've been helped with soap and water. They've been taught hygiene. They have medical clinics. Even the chief has come and said, we have never seen this here before. Never. Let your light shine. Do all you can do for Jesus. Don't give up what he's asked you to do. The slums are another place that I work, and it's extreme poverty. You have raw sewage running beside the pathways that we walk. Regular, like rolling brooks of sewage. The smells are horrendous. The children are playing in it and they're smelling it day and night. You have smoldering fires of garbage here and there throughout the land. The garbage is the land that they build their 10 by 10 huts on, their iron sheets, their homes on. And they don't have flush toilets. They don't have running water. They don't have closets full of clothes. They don't have screens in their windows. These iron sheet homes get really hot in the season where the sun is shining bright, and really damp and cold in the rainy seasons. And there's a large area of the slums where they make illicit brew. It's a big operation. And as you'll see, huge stills, not just one, several. And as you walk through this area, you'll see people with a bottle or passed out beside the road or passed out in a garbage pile. It's a very depressed, crime-ridden area. And as we're walking through this area, Shem grabs my elbow. Now, Shem is as drunk as you can get. He smells, I can taste the alcohol. He needs a bath, he's dirty. And he grabs my elbow and he walks with me. And I begin to tell him how valuable he is. God loves you. God has good plans for you. Do you know that there's a God up above that sees you right now, Shem? And as we're walking, I'm hearing snickers and laughter from other people because he was a thief. And I'm sure they're thinking, this woman doesn't know who she's got on her elbow. She doesn't know that he has a club and he beats up people and robs everything that they have. I heard the snickers. I heard the laughter. But we continued to walk and talk because this woman did know who she was walking with. This woman did know that God said to tell him, he is loved, he is loved, he is loved. God loves them just as much as he loves us. Shem walked with Mama Linda all the way to church. It was Sunday. And as drunk as Shem was, he heard God's message. And the Bible says God's word never returns void. And before we left church that day, Shem accepted Jesus in his heart. Shem's club that he beats people up with was put in the corner of the church. He didn't need it anymore. Shem continued to come to church, and little by little, we could see changes in Shem. He comes in, he sits beside me. Again, having a bath is a difficult thing when you live in the slums, and he still needs a bath, and he's still stinky, and his hands are pretty dirty. He's still got ragged clothes on, and he's carrying this little bag of dried fish. It's probably his one meal of the day. And he's munching away as he's sitting beside Mama Linda. And all of a sudden, I see him glance my way. And he reaches in with his dirty hands and pulls out a little dried fish, and he places it in my hand. Now think about this. A thief, one who takes from people, is now giving. Now caring about others. Jesus is the heart changer. When it looks like never, never, never is it going to happen. It does happen. Maybe some of you are praying for a family member that you think will never, never bow before God and say, I worship you, I love you, I adore you, I welcome you into my heart. Do not give up. It wasn't long before we saw another big change in Shem. He started bringing his friends. Now, if you're a thief, who are your friends? Thieves. Yeah, he would come to church with another thief, a friend, and he would say, he'd make a big announcement, this man needs Jesus. And I'm telling you today, there's people out there that need Jesus. They need to see Jesus in us. They need to hear the words of love. They need to see love. They need to feel loved. Jesus love. And there's only one way they can do that. And that's if you and I surrender our will and our way to Jesus. Daily. Wilson, I want to tell you about Wilson, and shortly this will be my last story, and then we'll have a video, okay? I needed to make a trip to town. Town is not a place that you really want to go to. It's busy. I was tired. You know, when you're out in the mountain or wherever, the desert, and you come back, you're exhausted. And I was exhausted this day, but I didn't have any food where I stay, and I had to go to town. So town, like I said, you have motorbikes, and there's no organized form of travel. It's very dangerous. People just do whatever they want to do. motorcycles that go in every place. You have to pray three or four times before you cross the road. And you got cars and vendors lined up on the sidewalk trying to sell you some goods, you know, tomatoes, avocados, whatever they might have before you enter the store. There was a construction project going on, so we had piles of bricks and sand to walk over. And I had done my shopping. I had gotten through the hustle and bustle, and I was just relieved I could go back and I could rest. When Wilson, a street boy that I've known for years, sees me. And then I hear, "Mama Linda, Mama Linda, Mama Linda." And he comes running. And this 6 foot skinny street boy is thirsty. He wants a drink. And I said, "Not today, Wilson." I'd already been in the store, and I honestly was just there. I needed to retreat and rest. And I didn't want to have to go back through all the vendors and the street traffic and everything else that you have to go through to get a drink for Wilson. "Please, Mama Linda. Please, Mama Linda." Feeling torn because I knew he probably was really thirsty, I just still said, "No, Wilson, not today, another time." When I hear, "Mama Linda, do it for Jesus." Do it for Jesus. I guess he'd been listening to what I had to say, because now he's preaching to me. So Mama Linda did turn around, and she went back through all the vendors and traffic into the store. We bought him something to drink and something to eat as well. Do it for Jesus. So today, I encourage you all. I know life is busy, but let's remember to put Jesus first. Let's remember to seek out his will and his way. And let's do it for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I have a 7-minute video, and I thank you very much for having me here today. It's been a pleasure. With the poorest of the poor, those that feel forgotten, they're unloved, they've been rejected by society, they feel abandoned, they feel useless. I go into the slums, I work with the street people, I work with those that live off the garbage, and they live in the dumps. In the slum areas, it's a very desperate area, crime-ridden, it's diseased. There's garbage and raw sewage. There's so many times that I have had to jump over brooks of running raw sewage, and you'll find mamas just throwing their newborn babies in the garbage piles out of desperation. It's another mouth to feed, and they don't know how to deal with it, so they'll throw their babies in the garbage, they'll throw them in the latrine, they'll leave them in the hot sun to bake. These are the people that the Lord Jesus loves. He loves them just like he loves you and I. They have a heart, and that heart needs love. They need to feel love. They need to feel Jesus. And they need to know that somebody cares about them. We've held many services out in the open, under the sky, in the hot sun. We've held them under the acacia trees. We've had thornbush fences put around us to keep the animals away. We've held services in the mud huts and the thatched roofs. We've even had rain come in on us as we've been speaking to the groups. And the groups continue to stay there. They don't run away when they have the raindrops falling on them. We've had services in the midst of burning garbage, smoke rolling up into the heavens along with our praise. We've even had rats run under the feet of those sitting before us as they hear the word of God. So it really doesn't matter what building we're in or where we're speaking, but what's important is the hearts of the people that are hearing the word of God. There are times that we will take select groups of people or individuals, and we will help them start their own business. It helps them to feel like they're in charge of their life again. We've leased land, we've rented garden tools, and we've supplied them with seeds so that certain families can have a section of the land. That way they'll grow food to feed their families, and they'll have food to sell at the markets. We also teach them that they need to set some of the money aside so that when the next season comes around, they'll have money for seed again. We've seen a lot of physical hunger in the places that we walk. There's hungry people. They're starving. They need food. But there's also a great spiritual hunger. Jesus loves them. Jesus cares about them. And Jesus wants us to show them love. He doesn't want us to look the other way. He wants us to be his feet. He wants us to be his hands. And he wants us to encourage them and show them love. But the key is love, the love of Jesus. If we can show the love of Jesus, if we can be the love of Jesus in action, we're going to see people change. We're going to see them come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, I have so much in my heart that I want to accomplish. I can see churches in the desert. I can see churches in the mountains. I can see churches in the villages, in the slums. And in these churches, as the Lord provides, we can open them up for schools. We can take care of the needs of the children. They might come to school hungry, but they'll leave satisfied. We can feed them. We can clothe them. We can give them an education. We can let them know that Jesus loves them. You know, it won't stop there, because what they learn, they'll take back into their villages. They'll walk into places and meet people that I might never meet. Poverty is extreme, and it's because they're uneducated. They can't get out of that cycle. But if they have the opportunity of education, they can break that cycle and they can help others. So it's very important that we educate the children, not just in the ABCs and history and math, but also that Jesus cares about them and that Jesus loves them. And we will see the lives change. We will see smiles put back on their face, and we will see villages change. You can see the pain in their eyes, and they've witnessed so many things that you and I probably will never have to witness. And it's been a horrible beginning. But I believe with Jesus Christ, their life can be changed. He is the heart changer, and he does have good plans for them. They can have a glorious ending. These are the hearts that Jesus died for. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has given me the opportunity to carry his name and to carry his word into the villages and into the slums and to the poorest of the poor and to the primitive tribes. It's an honor. It's a privilege serving him. In Psalm 27:13, it says, I'm confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And you know, no matter how bad it looks around me, no matter how evil the land is around me, no matter how desperate the people are and how much despair they live in, I know that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be like you. I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be like you. Give us the strength, Lord. Give us the love, God, in a heart of passion. wants to give up.
Cold, a lot of snow, a lot of bugs. Shut up. Hello? Hello? We think we've got it rough? Man. Thank God for someone willing to go there. And it's a powerful testimony of what one person can do when they obey God and trust Him. And when we use our talents and gifts for the Lord, the scripture teaches that He'll give us more because He knows we'll use it for Him. He gives us more, gives us more. He asks us to do something, we do it. He gives us more. And I'm so grateful for Linda. Linda didn't call us, ask if she could come here. She came here because we called her, became aware of her ministry, and it's been on my wife's heart for a couple of years now to build a well in Kenya. How can we not respond to such a desperate need? Did you ever thought ever hit you during that presentation that we could have been born in that country, but God allowed us to be born in this country? This is not life like most of the world knows it. And we've never seen it in Kenya, but we were there in Mexico, saw the people living in the dump at the city while the fires burned, saw the scars on the kids that they got from hogs. The farmers bring their hogs because there's a fence around the dump, they let them loose. And when the dump trucks come and dump, the hogs come running and the kids scramble and fight the hogs to try to get scraps of food. And here we are, here we are. Hungry, thirsty? I don't think we know a thing about it. I know I don't. We can be His hands. He calls some to be His hands, some to be His feet. But this morning I feel like He may be calling some of us to be His pocketbook. So I'm going to ask you to do what I'm willing to do and give as generously as you possibly can to help Linda meet the need that she faces on that field. And in the back, there's a table with some goods made in Kenya. I want you to feel free to browse there and buy as much as you can. It'll bless somebody in Kenya as you do that. And let's just do that. Amen. I'm going to ask my wife to come and lead us in prayer.